Guess it's about that time. Blessing to be here with y'all this morning. And welcome if you're visiting with us. I see visitors, but they're familiar faces who are visitors. Good to see you this morning. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you especially for this Lord's Day, where we can exercise our freedom to come together to worship you, be together and encourage and inspire and spur one another on toward loving good deeds. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity we share to study another portion of your word. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life. We thank you for the physical blessings of food and clothing and shelter, and so many times, Father, above and beyond our basic needs in this life, you bless us with an overwhelming number of blessings. We thank you as well, especially for all the blessings that are only found and enjoyed in Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for peace that surpasses all understanding, the hope of spending eternity with you, and the joy that only comes from knowing you and walking with you during our short journey here on this earth. We pray this morning that you'll be with those who cannot be with us, who may be struggling and perhaps weak physically or spiritually. Show us, Father, help us to see how we might be an encouragement to them. We pray as we study another portion of your word, you'll help us to allow it to sink deep into our hearts and our minds, and that we might take your word with us as we leave this place and live it out in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together this morning, number 118. I always warn everybody, I'm not a song leader, but a song starter, so help me out. I need all the help I can get. Number 118, count your blessings. Good time of the year to count your blessings, you know, at the end of the year. But, of course, it's a great time to count your blessings anytime, and hopefully we count our blessings on a daily basis. We'll sing all four verses. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, many cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. If you want to be turning in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I thought it was a good scripture to study and a great teaching from Jesus, especially during the holiday season, as you may be thinking about maybe what you're going to eat on Christmas Day. Usually that's a special day for families to get together for food and fun and fellowship, hopefully, for most of us. And that's where I want to begin this morning, is by thinking about our physical craving for food and our physical thirst. First of all, physically, it's something we all can relate to as human beings. And of course, Jesus and his Father created us, so he knows us. He knows our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And when our body's functioning properly, a good sign of our body functioning properly and our health is that we have a good appetite, right? That's just kind of natural and normal and a good sign of good health. When we're ill or regaining our physical health, a lot of times our appetite is a good sign that, oh, I'm recovering, I'm getting back to normal. Usually I'm hungry at least 3 to 5 times a day. And then while I was sick, I just, you know, wasn't feeling like eating. We hunger for food that will satisfy our appetite and gratify our taste buds. And I think we could also mention that's aesthetically pleasing. How about it? Just the way the food looks, is laid out on the table, is also gratifying and pleasing in some way. How about when we're thirsty? And I'm talking about when we're really thirsty. If you ever worked, maybe, I don't know, for you, you're working out in the yard. I know living in the South in Alabama for a while and in Texas, you get especially dry because it's so hot and it just seems to suck the moisture out of your body. And if you're doing any physical activity on top of that, you just get extremely thirsty. Way more thirsty than you ever get in California. Take my word for it. Any of you experience that? Maybe an extreme thirst? Nope. You live in California too long. Most of us are privileged, you know, to where we have water nearby and available. So we don't really get, if we get that thirsty, it's not for very long, right? And then we can satisfy that thirst. We bring this over now to the spiritual realm and being spiritually hungering and thirsting for righteousness rather than physical food and for water. And again, Jesus uses the teaching because he knows we can all relate. He expects us to be able to take the physical and then carry that parallel over to the spiritual. Perhaps everyone at some point in their life can relate to an emptiness inside, or if you were really to sit down and have an honest, down-to-earth conversation with people, an emptiness inside or a desire for more than this physical world has to offer. I don't know. I don't want to speak for everyone, but I think most, if not everyone, has experienced that at least to some level, and just not being satisfied regardless of how much they may have in this world, just still experiencing an emptiness and realizing that, wow, there must be something more to life. There must be something more than this physical world has to offer for the short time that I'm here. So as the body depends on the earth for its nourishment, health, and strength. When it comes down to it, we're dependent upon the earth, which God created. Therefore, we're completely dependent upon God for our physical nourishment and our physical health. Similarly, we're dependent upon God for our spiritual health and to satisfy our spiritual cravings. So heavenly things cannot support the body, and then earthly things cannot really support or satisfy the soul, at least not completely as God intends and as God has to offer through his Son, Jesus Christ. So not everyone looks to God to fill this void or to satisfy that spiritual appetite, unfortunately. And hopefully God will put us in the path of people who may be feeling that emptiness or the desire, the hungering and thirsting for something more in this life, and may use us to help that person find Jesus and find some spiritual satisfaction and gratification in this life. When he speaks of righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's really talking about a desire to obey God, a desire to live in a way that's pleasing to him, and a craving or a desire to come back into a right relationship with God. And then with God's help, with the help of the church and the help of God's word, walk through this life in a relationship with God, at peace with God rather than at odds with God, right? And enemies of the cross and enemies of God. Let's turn over to 1 John 5 and verses 1 through 5. 1 John 5. And starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we know, or we need to come to know, first of all, and appreciate that God loves us, that he loved us enough to send his own Son to meet our deepest need and desire, which is for the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation, a repaired relationship with our Father in heaven. So first we have to come to know and appreciate his love for us and just how much God loves us. And then in response to that, we can learn to love him in return and walk through this short journey with God, loving him. And it's made clear here in 1 John, how can I express my love toward God and appreciation for what he's done for me? Well, John tells us here in 1 John, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So by carrying out his commands, getting our will in line with God's will, his will as it's revealed in God's word, and then by obeying his commands in verse 3, this is the love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You tell me in your experience, in becoming a Christian and your Christian walk, at times do some of God's commands seem burdensome? Or like a heavy load? Come on, be honest now. Vern?
Same thing with the word of God and stuff like that. When you embody that and take it in,
Amen. And then for the sake of those who may be watching, I'll kind of summarize what Vern commented, is that when you're extremely thirsty, correct me if I'm wrong, Vern. I mean, it has been a minute or so ago. I'll try to remember. When you're extremely thirsty and have that craving to quench your thirst, and really your body needs to be hydrated, water is the best. Coke just doesn't do it. It tastes good going down, maybe. Coke, Pepsi, whatever your preference is for a soft drink. But it just doesn't do the job of hydrating your body. Matter of fact, it makes you more thirsty. I heard that's true of iced tea, because I like to quench my thirst with iced tea. But that's not really good either, because of the caffeine and what's in iced tea. It makes you, again, it feels refreshing. You kind of get the feeling that it's quenching your thirst and replenishing your body. But in reality, it's not, right? So that's a good prelude to further on in the lesson too, that Jesus is the only one that can quench our thirst, and he is the living water as well as the bread of life. 1 Peter, any other comments or thoughts on 1 John 5 and verses 1 through 5? I always find it hard to stop, you know, at just a section of scripture. I want to, like here, just kind of read right on through the end of the chapter, but any other thoughts? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting in verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all," Peter writes, "the righteous," referring to Christ, of course, "for the unrighteous," which is us, "all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. But this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." So when Peter refers to corresponding to that, he's corresponding to the flood, he's referring to the flood waters that saved Noah and his wife, and his three sons and their wives. And then he's relating that to baptism that now saves us. But he makes it clear it's not just baptism, not just being immersed in water. You know, I always like to say I was baptized many times by my cousin Mark in my Uncle Paul's pool. He would baptize me and then immerse me, and then he would step on me and hold me on the bottom of the pool until I was just freaking out and thinking I'm going to drown, and I finally get him off my back. So he baptized me many times when I was young. But it didn't have any spiritual effect. Certainly my sins weren't forgiven. There was no faith involved or repentance or this pledge of a good conscience that Peter's referring to. I was just being immersed and held under longer than I should have been, right? And scared to death, by the way. But Peter's referring to, first of all, the waters of baptism, but then as it relates to our lesson this morning, that hungering and thirsting for righteousness. When we come to Christ, we believe that he's the only answer to our deepest problem, which is our sin problem and the cancer of sin. We come to him craving forgiveness and reconciliation with our Father in heaven, wanting to get right with him. That ties in closely with Jesus' teaching on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then to satisfy that spiritual thirst, that spiritual craving, thank God he's given us a way to satisfy that craving by putting our faith in him and what, as Peter mentions here, it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, putting our faith in the fact that he was crucified on the cross. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And then thank God, after those 3 days in the tomb, he was raised from the dead, as Peter's referring to. And he's now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. By putting our faith in what he accomplished for us, and then repenting, making that pledge of a good conscience toward God, I think it's safe to say for many, if not most of us, we don't know exactly what all that involves when we make that commitment or that pledge of a good conscience toward God. Because we're not familiar with all of God's will yet and the challenges that are going to come up in life as we strive to make good on that pledge of a good conscience. But it's where we start, isn't it? We start with repentance, putting our faith in Christ, taking really that first step of faith and being baptized, immersed with him in the watery grave of baptism, and then raised to walk in newness of life. And then we're continuing on our new spiritual journey as a new creation, a new creature in Christ. And then that's initially it's satisfying, isn't it? I don't know if you can think back to when you were baptized. I know for myself and many, if not all, there's other Christians around. Usually a hymn is sung. And it's a time of celebration when we're baptized into Christ. But then we have to continue on hungering and thirsting and having that craving filled by God's word through Christ's teaching, through his example, through the other examples we find in the New Testament. Because similar to our physical hunger and physical craving, when we're healthy spiritually, we're going to have an ongoing craving and desire to be filled with God's word, with his truth, and with the spiritual food that only Christ can provide. And that's going to be the only food or the only water, spiritual water, that satisfies and is gratifying to us, right? So that's a good sign of spiritual health. Couple Bible, any other thoughts? I'm going to move over to Psalms now and some related scriptures to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Any other thoughts before we leave 1 Peter 3? All right. Psalm 42 and verses 1 and 2. And of course, if you been in the church or a Christian for a while, you'll recognize this is where we get our song, as a deer pants for the water. As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And that's the whole of Psalm 42. But going back to verse 1, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's when we know we're at a spiritually healthy point in our lives, when we have this ongoing craving and desire to spend time with God. And so many times that's time alone with God, some time alone to pray and meditate on his word and feed ourselves, as well as being fed in Bible class and through preaching and other means. But just that healthy craving to be filled by God's word and draw closer to him through looking once again into his will as it's revealed in his word. Any thoughts about Psalm 42? I'd like to read the whole psalm as we did because he also mentions putting your hope in God. And it can be very discouraging and perhaps even depressing when we lose hope, right? And we know, of course, in being a Christian, we have an eternal hope. We have a solid hope of spending eternity with him to look forward to. Hopefully we have some other things in this life to look forward to while we're still here among the living in our short spiritual journey. But when those hopes kind of let us down or don't pay out or don't come through for whatever reason, we have that eternal hope to cling to, don't we? And that's satisfying to our soul and to our spirit. All right, Psalm, while we're still here in the Psalms, Psalm 63. And again, I thought these all kind of relate to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you and my body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. So the focus here, of course, is verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you. And I love this psalm because he's talking about the spiritual as well as the physical. The soul being thirsting and being satisfied by God's word. But then he also mentions that my body longs for you. And our body, soul, and spirit are all tied together, aren't they? And one affects the other. And then I love in this psalm where he talks about the praise. I will praise you in verse 4 as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. And a big part of our worship, of course, is praising God in song and singing. And we can see why God wants us to sing. And sing from the heart and sing together because it's so encouraging to sing. First and foremost, we're singing to God. But then we're told that also we're singing to one another. And our singing encourages one another, doesn't it? As we sing next to each other and praise God together. We're also being encouraged ourselves. And then in verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. You know, I'm not as consistent with this as I should be, I'll confess. But it's really great to just read, even if it's just one verse, before we go to sleep. And we're kind of feeding our soul and our mind before we go to bed at night. And let our mind kind of, while it's resting, dwell on something that's godly, right? Maybe one of the psalms or whatever scripture you choose that brings you comfort, Psalm 23. And then in verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. And then in verse 8, my soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me. when he mentions the shadow of your wings, you know, it reminds us, right, of God's protection. And we can feel vulnerable many times in this world. It's, as I like to say, it's a rough and tumble world out there, right? And it can be hard to find peace at times. But as Christians, we can find comfort in knowing that we have God's protection, don't we? In this picture of being protected under his wings, as a bird would protect its young one under its wing, right? Any thoughts from all of you on Psalm 63? All right, I'll keep rolling. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verses 1 through 9. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. This reminds me of Vern's comment about that which is truly satisfies. But here he's talking about satisfying the thirst as well as satisfying the physical hunger. And of course, it's all related to our spiritual hungering and thirsting. So verse 3, back to give ear and come to me, hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Come, give ear to me, hear me that your soul may live. I think it's sad and kind of distressing where you could have so much physical food available, hopefully, to nourish ourselves. And then there's so much spiritual food available, but so many are starving spiritually. And I've been a Christian for some time. I can confess that at times during my Christian walk, of faith, I was starving myself spiritually. I don't know why I was doing that to myself. It's foolish. There's plenty of spiritual food. There's plenty of spiritual nourishing food. I just wasn't taking advantage of it for whatever reason. I was being distracted, or perhaps other things in life were pulling me away and working away at my spiritual appetite to where it shouldn't have, I wasn't satisfying it or didn't have that appetite. How tragic. Right? There's a whole spread of spiritual food right here for me. Can you imagine on Christmas Day? There's a whole spread of spiritual food. I just had a flashback to Solomon's house. And we had a couple Christmases with his family. Talk about a spread of food. They broke out some extra tables, and there's so much nourishing food. Can you imagine looking at all that food and then don't take a bite? Maybe you can't. I can't. Well, that's the way I should see God's word. There's so much there. How could I help but not take a bite, right? And take it in and nourish myself spiritually. Verse 4, see, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the people. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And then to focus now on verse 6 and down through verse 9, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. In other words, don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Call on God while he can still be found. Tomorrow isn't promised. Most likely tomorrow will come. Let's be realistic. But in reality, it's not promised. And that's for some reason, we'll leave it up to God. He left it in such a way that we don't know when Christ's returning. We don't know when he's returning. Only the Father knows. And I think we know in part that's to keep us on our toes, to keep watch. We know from the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. And so don't procrastinate. Call on him while he is near, while he's still available, and before it's too late. When that day comes, and the Bible tells us it'll come like a thief in the night, I always like to say there's no more hitting the snooze alarm. I think I already confessed to you. I set the alarm like 15 minutes early so I can hit the snooze a couple times. It's ridiculous. I should just set it for the time I want to get up and get up, but I don't. You probably don't try to change me. But when that day comes, the final day, when Jesus comes and the judgment, there's a finality to it I think is hard for us to imagine because things have continued on for so long, and we get kind of used to the sun coming up in the east and going down in the west every day, as God would have it. But there will come a day when there's the last sunrise and no sunset. Then there's no opportunity. There's no more opportunity to repent or to come to faith or to think once again about our lives and God and what he has to offer. All those opportunities will have passed. So we know this as Christians, but perhaps we can help others see this. You know, God can use us to open their spiritual eyes. Verse 7, then the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And it's, you know, it's good to remember that there's no sin and be reminded there's no sin that God can't forgive. There still may be consequences you're having to pay here in this life for your sin, perhaps prison or broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families. There's just, it's tragic. But there's no sin that God isn't willing to forgive. All it takes is turning to him and looking to him for forgiveness and appreciating the sacrifice that has already been made and allowing it to impact and bless your life. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. There's no shortage of mercy and forgiveness and loving kindness, faithfulness on God's part, is there? It's all there for people to take hold of, including us. And then in verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I don't think God intends for us to take this verse and kind of throw our hands up in the air and say, well, your ways are not my ways are not your ways, I'll never understand your ways, so I just go live my way. Right? That's not God's intention. We study his word, we even come together here in Bible class so that we might better understand his will and his ways for our lives. Right? But he's simply pointing out that God doesn't think like we do. And I don't want to add anything to the scripture, but he's trying to get us to the point where his thoughts and his ways become our ways and become a part of us, right? Like hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Any thoughts? Okay, moving right along. Proverbs chapter 1 and starting in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. And reading on down through, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery? And fools hate knowledge. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you. It's like wisdom personified. I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me, wisdom, when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. And you think about practically in this world, if you ever tried to warn a friend that, hey, you know, the path you're on and the direction you're going is not good. It's going to end in disaster. I kind of see it, you know, heading toward this or that. We're trying to talk to them in love and kind of warn someone in love, but then they completely ignore your loving, not rebuke, but just observation and offer to help and just continue down that path, then sure enough, you see that destruction. You could see it coming right there, plain as day. They didn't seem to be able to see it, and they were unwilling to listen to a loving, maybe parent, sibling, or whoever cared enough to say something. That's kind of what I gather from this scripture. Wisdom is calling out. It's available. James tells us that we can pray for wisdom. There's plenty of it available if I'm willing to ask, number one, and then humble ourselves and learn. Done some foolish things, but I don't have to be a fool till I go to my grave, right? And then in verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. And they will look for me, but will not find me. So again, there's a window of opportunity, you might say, that needs to be taken advantage of before it's too late. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. And I always, you know, I find that interesting as well, that it's a choice to fear God. You could, someone could read the whole Bible, be more familiar with the Bible maybe than we are as Christians, but still not choose to fear God. Isn't that true? Or still may not choose. They may learn a lot about Christ and his life and his teaching, his example, but not choose to follow Christ. Right? It's a choice because God has created us with volition and the power to choose. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. And we see this played out in the world every day. If you just watch a little bit of the news, even if you don't watch the whole half hour, you're going to see where some of this has played out in destructive ways. That's hurtful toward people and toward tears down society. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety. There's that choice again. Choosing to listen and to live in safety and be at ease and without fear of harm. In verse 32, the complacency of fools, indecisiveness, and procrastination. And I may and do procrastinate about many things and have procrastinated many times over the course of my life. But one thing I don't want to find myself complacent or procrastinating about is where I stand with God, right? And we don't want others complacent, indecisive about getting right with God, because it's an urgent matter, right? And it tends to go that we start drifting away from God, then the further and further we drift away. When we're drawing near to God and on the narrow path, drawing near to him and seeking his will, hungering and thirsting for righteousness as it relates to this lesson, that's kind of it kind of snowballs. I'll use winter as an example. It kind of snowballs in that direction, doesn't it? What you sow is what you reap. And what we're sowing in our hearts and our minds and our spirit is what we eventually reap, what eventually comes out. Any thoughts from Proverbs? Everybody just sitting there behaving yourself. I appreciate that. No trick questions. John chapter 4 and verse 7. I'll start John chapter 4 and verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, Jesus, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" The Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And of course, she's thinking physical, and Jesus is a spiritual man with a spiritual message. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, this physical water. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And of course, that's the water that provides that spiritual satisfaction, an ongoing satisfaction that Jesus is referring to. And he's referring to himself, isn't he? We have to end there for this morning, unfortunately. Thank you for your participation.